And Lord, that is what we pray for each of us, Lord, that you will speak to us and we will hear. And thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that that is exactly what you do. I thank you and praise you tonight, Father. Amen and amen. Please be seated. For those of you I've not met, my name is Linda, and I'm excited to be in the book of Proverbs. I know Karen kind of recommended that we go through one chapter a day based on the day of the month it is. And that's been really fun, and I think it will be interesting as we go through, or as I go through, to use different versions, because sometimes certain versions will speak to me in a way that another won't. So I hope you're enjoying that. This year, as you know, we're studying the book of Proverbs, and our theme is words to live by. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser, and let those who understand receive guidance." I found in the Message Proverbs 9:1-6, and I love this picture. Wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom here. And it says, "Lady Wisdom has built and furnished her home. The banquet meal is ready to be served. Lamb roasted, wine poured out, the table set with silver and flowers. Having dismissed her maids, Lady Wisdom goes to town and stands in a prominent place, and she invites everyone within the sound of her voice. Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come with me. Have dinner with me. I've prepared a wonderful spread, fresh baked bread, roast lamb, carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning." I love the picture of that table, beautifully set. And I love especially the idea that wisdom is calling us. It's not some people, or maybe a few of you might get invited. She says, all of us. The Lord wants all of us to know his wisdom and to then live our lives according to that. Lady Wisdom wants to share her bounty with us. The last time we met, Karen talked about seeking and gaining wisdom. She also said the book of Proverbs deals with over 100 topics. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of effective speech. How will wisdom impact our communication and make it effective? And I don't know about you, but I desperately need this lesson. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." And that word fitly means in the proper manner, in the proper way, and at the proper time. First, I want to define our terms. I had always known the word effective as an adjective that means basically having the desired result that one wants or able to produce a desired goal or purpose. But when I looked it up, I was very surprised to find that it was almost as though the Lord had written this definition. And it's also known as a noun. And as a noun, an effective is a soldier or piece of military equipment prepared and available for service. Someone or something fit for duty and active service. I thought, this is so applicable to us. As Christian women, we are in active service to the Lord our God, our Savior, and we need to be prepared and we need to be fit for that duty. Communication, as most of us probably know, is the process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common system of words, symbols, signs, or behaviors. So it can be verbal or it can be nonverbal. Often we do a lot of nonverbal communicating that we're not even aware of sometimes. So based on these two, effective communication that we're going to look at tonight is the process by which we send or receive information that reaches the goal that we as Christian women want it to reach. And as we do this, we need to remember that we are soldiers in an army. We are warrior princesses. I want to get that picture in your mind. It's a warrior princess outfit, whatever that will look like. And we are in active service of our Lord and Commander. We communicate all day, every day. Sometimes we're aware of it, sometimes we are not. We communicate with our children, with our parents, with our spouses, with extended family, with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and coworkers and neighbors and strangers in the grocery store. And recently I have been instructed that I need to be communicating that I am an alpha male to my new puppy. I have not been doing a tremendously good job of this, but I'm working on it. So Oliver needs to know that I am the alpha male in the relationship. As I said, we communicate continually. The book of Proverbs has much to say about communication. Growing in our ability to communicate effectively can be one of the many blessings of studying the book of wisdom. God can use it as one means to transform us into the likeness of his son. Now, the subject of this is huge. Initially, I thought, gosh, this is going to be so exciting. And then I looked at communication. At verbal communication, at nonverbal communication, at how we can communicate by the color our hair is or the clothing we wear, how we communicate by, I knew someone years ago who was a sire. You can communicate a tremendous amount just by a sigh. And usually it wasn't very positive. And I would say, don't sigh at me. What's the problem? So we're going to narrow our scope into how we communicate verbally. But we have to remember that it is such a huge subject. The tone of our voice, our posture, our speech. Some people say if whether or not you have an accent or whether or not you have the grammar you use. All of that can communicate something to those who listen. I think the subject is absolutely fascinating. Sometimes we communicate exactly what we mean to. I mean, it's spot on. And sometimes, have you ever communicated with someone and they come back and told you what they heard and you thought, I don't know how you heard that because I didn't say anything like that. So this is a subject that I believe, because it is so vast, that the Lord will be working on growing it in our lives until we see him face to face. First, we need to determine what defines effective communication. In other words, what is effective communication for us as God's girls? What does the Lord have to say about it? This is the why. And I am really new. Remember last week, Karen said, we don't know what we don't know? Probably I have looked at whys for maybe 6 months to a year. That is just not the way my brain works. It doesn't work in some other really concrete ways, and I will only share one with you, but I shared this with Julie because she was helping me get ready for puppy. I needed a bowl for my puppy, and I got one that had two bowls in it that looked exactly alike, and I thought, how will he know which is the water and which is the food? I didn't have to ask anybody. This one came to me on my own. I realized he'll figure it out by whether there's water or food in it. But that's how my brain works. It's just, I am very concrete in the way I think. So this why, and I'm learning how important that is because the why gives us the motivation. When I first saw this, it was several months ago, and I was reading a book by someone who was talking about healthy eating. And she said, if your why is that you want to lose 10 pounds for your high school reunion, your motivation is going to be gone as soon as the reunion happens. But if your why is that you want to be healthy enough and fit enough and strong enough and sharp enough to do whatever God calls you and has created you to do, then that motivation will last forever. And when I've learned this about the whys, it really is an important thing for us to ask. And mine was more a, I think it was Alfred Lord Tennyson who wrote, ours is not to wonder why, ours is just to do or die. And that's kind of how I went through life. Whatever was presented, I did. But I'm really, it's exciting to be with the Lord and to ask those why questions. Why do you have this for me, Lord? Why did that come in? And to know that he has reasons for everything. So what are our whys? The first one I looked at was Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And right now I'm really enjoying the message, and the message put that this way. Words kill and words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. And then Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The message, again, rash language cuts and maims, but there is healing in the words of the wise. We need to be careful what we say. It can either tear down or it can build up. And we even need to be careful about our teasing. Some of us were raised in families when there's a lot of teasing or a lot of kind of put down humor. And there's always a little grain of truth in that. And sometimes that can just work into somebody. And so we even need to be kind of careful about that. So often we go, just kidding. When we weren't really kidding, we're just not courageous enough to say what we think about the real issue. Secondly, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are called by God to minister to one another in the body of Christ and to minister to those in the lost world. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God, for he made him, for God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are daughters of the King, the King of Kings. And I thought about how almost every week we see the British royalty in the paper. Little Charlotte is going to kindergarten. And so when Princess Charlotte goes to kindergarten this year, she's not only going to reflect on herself and her parents and her grandparents, but she's going to sort of have a reflection on Queen Elizabeth, her great-grandmother. And how much more for us as daughters of the King do we reflect on our Father and our God, the King? And it's his will that none should perish. So we need to be so careful that we're behaving in ways that communicate that we have a God of love and peace, and that we are so interested in desirous to just shower him with our praise and our worship and to glorify him. As an ambassador, we do need to be careful about offending people. We can't allow our personal interests or our politics or our opinions to overshadow God's message. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. This doesn't mean we don't speak the truth, but it does mean we must always be sure we're speaking the truth in love. I got an excellent illustration of this from Leslie. Leslie works for a governmental agency. Because of her position, because she is seen to represent our government, which is supposed to be of the people, by the people, and for the people, she has limitations on what she can do and what she can say. Guidelines. She's not to post anything political, anything for or against any political candidate, anything for or any office holder or propositions or whatever might be there. In fact, she was telling me tonight, she's not even supposed to put a sign in her yard, and she's not to attend a political rally. Because it is believed that because of her position in a government agency, she could be representing the government. And I just thought, wow, if she is willing to make those sacrifices, how about us as daughters of the king? We are princesses in the royal court. Isn't it a small sacrifice for us to give up our rights to voice our political opinions or other opinions so as not to bring offense to his name? In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Again, just because we have a certain opinion doesn't mean we need to spew it out in every and all circumstances. Proverbs 21:3, whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. So a third reason that we need to be careful is it keeps us out of trouble. We don't want that soul sickness that comes from, and we've probably all done it. You've said something and thought, I wish I could just take that back right now. And sometimes it might be things that we said 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, and it's still, oh Lord, I wish I could make that go away, but we can't. So we have to stop it before that. And then finally, which I think is probably the most important one, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think maybe the most important reason is that we please God, that he's happy, he's pleased, it makes him smile with what we meditate on and what we think. So the how. Things don't just come out of our mouths, much as we may think they do, but they come, I heard recently, it goes to your mind, which then impacts your feelings, and then it comes into actions or words. The bottom line is we need to be connected to the source. Recently, the Lord gave me a picture of a generator. I think there's some company that was selling generators on a commercial. So I had this picture of a generator and an extension cord. And as long as the extension cord is connected to the generator, it has all the power of the generator. The moment it's unplugged, it has nothing. And it's Jesus' picture of the vine and the branches. If we are not connected to our God, we really don't have anything to offer. And it's impossible for us to do good, but it's all things are possible with God when we are connected to him, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So the how is really about our life with the Lord. And each one of these topics have been taught before. So I'm just going to kind of bullet point them. The last 3 years, 3 years ago, it was essential verses that our women's study did. 2 years ago, it was life lessons. And last year, it was potential pitfalls. If any of these, you think, gosh, I want to know more about that. Look through those teachings because they're all excellent and they're all online. So you can just listen to them that way. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's what's here and here that really controls what comes out of our mouth. A sweet sister a couple of weeks ago, I was really struggling with kind of feeling sorry for myself and a little bitter and angry, and I told her, and she said, "You can't do that." And I'm thinking, I really did. No, you can't do that, she said, because what's in here will come out here. And I thought, that is absolutely true. And it was wonderful, exhortive words for me. We need to constantly ask the Lord to check us, check our hearts, check our motives. As I said, I recently heard a pastor say it goes kind of from what we think to what we feel to what comes out. A few years ago, and I don't know if it's still being said, but it was garbage in, garbage out. Whatever we allow in is that's what's going to come out. And are we doing what Paul admonishes in Philippians 4:8? This is from New Living. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing," he says. "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Do we meditate on the fact? I mean, ladies, we get to. Do we meditate on the fact that we are created in God's image? Do we meditate on the fact that we are His workmanship, His poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works? From our communication, do others know that we're daughters of God and we are fearfully and wonderfully made? Do they see and hear us rejoicing? Are they astounded and drawn to Christ by our peace and our joy in the midst of our trials? Are we communicating in such a way that our speech has those desired results? Are we communicating that we, sit up a little straighter, ladies, as God's warrior princesses, desire to bring glory and honor to Him? So the how, number one, it's got to be Spirit-led. It absolutely must be Spirit-led. And I wish I had a picture of this years and years ago at a retreat. Karen had a little Play-Doh doll, and it had holes in its head. And she pushed in, I can't remember the colors, but she had blue and pink Play-Doh. I'm thinking she probably pushed in the pink first, and so she pushed it in, and then it came out as pink hair. But she said, we don't get rid of that by then trying to pull it out. We can't. So what we do is we push in the blue Play-Doh that represented the Holy Spirit. And we get so full of the Holy Spirit that it pushes out the flesh. And I will remember that picture. I see some heads nodding forever because it was such a good visual. I don't need to try to rip out the flesh. I just need to fill up so full of the Spirit that that's all that can come out. We need to submit any and all of our agendas to His and His alone. We need to forsake our small g gods for the true and the living God. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And Isaiah 55:8-9, you probably all know this one. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to think like He does, and that's only being filled with His Spirit. Secondly, we need to be full of We need to be completely filled by it. I realized what I was going to say wouldn't have sounded very good. We need to guard our personal time with the Lord, including our Bible study and our prayer time and our meditation on God's Word, talking with Him and listening to Him, and what we're doing tonight and in our small groups, fellowship with one another. We need that iron sharpening iron. John 7:37-39, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive." One author kind of talking about this spirit-filled life said, this is a process of being transformed into the image of Christ through a relationship of intimacy with God by the power of the Spirit in order to live a good and beautiful life of faith, hope, love, joy, and peace, a life that will be a blessing to oneself and to others and will glorify God now and for all eternity. The third thing, and this is one I think a lot of us struggle with, in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them. We have to be willing to love and pray for those we consider enemies. And one of the things we have to really ask the Lord to check in our hearts is, who are our enemies? Who are the people we speak of as the they? Is it people of a certain education level, a certain housing status, a certain financial level, a certain whatever it may be? If we ever say, well, you know, they all blank, possibly those are our enemies. And we need to ask, God, show me, give me your love. Years ago, a friend of mine said, Lord, I want to love someone. And sometimes we have to do that. It's not enough to say, Lord, I want to love them. I want to. Because whoever our theys are, may have hurt us or offended us or something in some way where we don't agree with them. And the idea of praying for them, the only thing we want to pray is, God, and bring those big hails, balls again and kind of squish them or something. I'm pretty sure that's not what he meant when he was saying that. And then finally, Jesus said in Matthew, let me go back one more. We need to be effective. Like St. Francis of Assisi said, he said, seek first to understand and then to be understood. Any of you who've heard Gail Irwin would always talk about being others centered. And we used to have a page of kind of what that meant. What does it mean to be others centered? Well, we need to do that what comes out of our mouth is going to be more concerned with someone else than ourselves. In Matthew 20:27-28, Jesus said, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and gave his life a ransom for many. And then finally, Proverbs, I think this is number 5, maybe, if I'm not off. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked brings forth evil. Study means to ponder or meditate. In Joshua 1:8, when the Lord told Joshua to meditate on the law day and night, it was that same word. So we need to ponder, we need to meditate on how we communicate. Pours means to spew out. And sometimes it can feel that way. I think, well, you were just spewing there. And there was nothing spiritual in it. It was just like, ugh. And I am trying. And any of you may give me a little exhortation if you hear me spew. I'd appreciate that. We need a friend and I were talking not too long ago about a mutual friend, and just everything she says seems so wise. And I said, well, you know, she thinks before she speaks. And my other friend said, yeah, good concept, huh? It is. And I am working on that to be I think before I speak rather than think after and then realize it didn't need to be said. My printer is now printing two-sided and I don't know how to make it stop, so I think I'm on the right page now. And consider not just our words for effective speech. How do we say what we say? The tone. Your tone, my tone can indicate affection, humor, sarcasm, contempt, or bitterness. The same words. Hi, honey. Hi, honey. Hi, honey. Give three very different messages just by tone and some gesturing. Why we say it. What's the motive? What's the intention behind the words? Do we have an agenda? Are we trying to send a message that maybe isn't exactly what the words are? What else is going on? What time of day is it? Is it in the middle of an argument? You may not want to bring up the bedroom that hasn't been painted for the last 3 years when you're having an argument about something else. Probably not real good timing. It just looks like you're kind of making a list. So think about that. If that's something that needs to be discussed, maybe a different time would be better. Also with our kids, we need to be so careful how we talk to them. And I think sometimes those closest to us, we think we don't have to really think about that very much. But I was sharing with someone, a cousin recently said something about teenagers are just like cats. They only come out to eat. And then they hiss at you if you try to pet them. And if you're raising teenagers right now, you may know the truth of some of that. I can remember when my daughter was a teenager, she didn't want us to watch her play her violin. So we would sit in the hall and listen. It's just, that's how it is. And then they grow out of it and they call you in the middle of the night and ask what kind of pumice stone they need to clean their bathroom. And you're just thrilled. So what comes around goes around, or however that works. What you don't say sometimes is equally impactful. Are we just blurting something out that we've been thinking about all day? Don't give it any context. And suddenly it's, well, where did that come from? And we've probably all been the receiver as well as the giver of that kind of a blurt. Facial expressions, gestures, positioning. And then being present in the moment, being here. And I confess, when anybody talks technology, my mind, I smile and nod, and I think maybe on Wednesday we'll have chicken with brown rice. And a green salad would be a nice touch then. I don't even have enough to hold on to. But the other day I was at someone's house, and they had this big, whatever's back there, I don't know what it's called, but like a light board thing. And I actually held on to two or three of the concepts that were explained to me. So I thought maybe technology will be my next hurdle, but I'm not expecting it. And then finally, we need to examine our beliefs, make sure they're consistent with Scripture. Be careful where you get your information. If we only listen to something that's very biased, it's going to color the way we see things. Proverbs 18, 1-2 said, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart." A few barriers to good communication. One, being distracted if we're not in the conversation because we're thinking about something else, we're watching for something else. If you can't be there, just say so. Say, you know what, I'm really looking for my kids to come out of that room and I'm not paying attention, but I want to hear this. Can I call you tomorrow afternoon? Something like that. Prejudging others, that broad brushing. We need to constantly check for our personal prejudices. Is there a they in our lives? Giving unwanted advice. I think sometimes as women, we get irritated when our male counterparts try to solve our problems. But sometimes we do the same thing. Someone talks about a concern, and instead of listening or praying, we say, well, have you tried this? And so some of that's okay, but we need to ask permission sometimes. Do you want me just to listen, or would you like some suggestions? Interrupting. Anybody raise your hand that has this one? Never mind. Lack of empathy or in avoiding the concerns of others. Sometimes people are in hard situations and we don't know what to say, so we avoid them. And just acknowledging that, you know, that makes me really, really sad. I don't even have words for you. Can I just pray? comparing rather than listening. Oh, you think that's bad? Well, listen what happened to me yesterday. So the what kind of bottom line is learning to listen. And then years ago, I heard someone give the acronym for, I hope that's the right word, TRUE, for think rather. And the T in think is it true? How do you know it's true? Even in the church, we'll do this. Well, you know, so-and-so's not, he's preaching weird stuff. How do you know? Well, I overheard somebody at the grocery store say it. We need to check that stuff out rather than just, I heard somebody who heard somebody. Check it out. We have ample opportunity to Google or whatever the, I don't know what those things are called, but your search engine. We can look and find out. Listen to what the man or the woman says. Is that what you hear? If it is, then you have good reason to do that. If it's not, maybe think about staying away from that. Now, is it honest? Which is a little different than true. Half-truths are not honest. Saying something you know will give the wrong impression is not honest. I knew someone once who, they were living in a rented apartment, and the rule was, no, you can't have any pets. Well, they took someone's dog and dog sat for a couple weeks. And she said, well, it's not my pet. Somehow, I think the underlying reason was they didn't want pets in the apartment, the person that was renting it. But that was a half-truth, formed as a truth. Well, it's not, I don't have any pets. And we have to be careful about that. Inspiring is the I. Is it inspiring? Is it edifying? Is it encouraging? Is it exhorting? Are we building people up? Is it necessary? And it may be necessary, but is this the right time? Is it right now? We've probably all been in the kitchen when we're cooking something, right in the middle of a new recipe, and someone comes in and wants to talk. And I am able to focus on one thing, not more than one thing. So having a conversation there, there's a good chance the recipe is not going to turn out as desired. And then the K is it kind? In Proverbs 31, it speaks about the Proverbs woman whose the law of kindness is on her tongue. One of the reasons we communicate with one another is for connection. We were created by God to live together in community. We are each an important part of the body of Christ. We need to connect with other people. I've recently read, I don't know if some of you have, about the Blue Zones. Blue Zones are areas in the world, I think there are 5 or 6 of them, where people typically live to be in their 90s or even hundreds, healthfully. They're very healthy. And there are a number of consistencies in these communities. One of them is community is very important to them, being together. If you're, you know, 60 or 15 or 98, you have a job. You're part of what goes on. So it gives you a purpose. And that connecting with people and having that purpose every day. I listened to recently, I don't know if you've ever, you listen to one documentary on Amazon Prime and then you get recommendations for about 10 more. So I was listening to one and I got a recommendation for this one. And the person was talking about the fact, and I don't even remember what the context was, but they said, I think the I in illness is isolation. And it is so easy for us to become isolated these days. We get up, we stay in our homes, we do whatever we need to do, or we go to work, we do our job, we come home, we're tired, we have dinner, we've got television 24 hours a day, we've got computer 24 hours a day, and we can end up having relationship with those rather than relationship with others. So what are some of the hows? What can we do? And I listened to a CD by Bill McDonald. And I'm just going to tell you a funny story that he started it with about the importance of hearing the full story. So often we get part of it and we think, I know, yeah, I know. Well, talked about this dinner party, and I kind of picture it as the one from Lady Wisdom. You know, beautifully set out, everything was lovely. And the maid came in and talked to the hostess and said, you know, there was this funny film on the mushrooms. I don't know if we should use them or not. And the hostess said, the woman of the house, feed him to the dog and see what happens. So she fed him to the dog. Everything's going well. The party's laid out. They're having a wonderful dinner. And the maid comes in and says to the, and she used it for like beef with mushrooms. I mean, it was just this amazing dish. The maid comes in and whispers this terrorized kind of face to the mistress. Mistress, the dog's dead. So immediately the hostess apologized. She called, this is in the old days, she called the doctor. He pumped everybody's stomach. So, you know, they were fine and they were, you know, recuperating. And so the mistress finally kind of has her wits about her and says to the maid, so where's the dog now? And she said, oh, he's out in the street where the car hit him. I love that story. But that's one where you need to hear the whole thing before you take action. So take the initiative to reach out. Maybe it's every Wednesday night when we come to the teachings to look at and find two women you don't know. See if you can learn their names and meet them. And maybe it's calling somebody for coffee this week or seeing if someone wants to walk with you when you walk or whatever it may be, to find some way to make some connections and you be the one that does the reaching out. Then, kind of I touched on this a little before, but being a good listener, Jesus asked so many questions. And I did not check this out, but I heard someone say that he asked more questions than he made statements. I did not count them up. But I know he often would ask people a question. But be careful you don't interrogate. I have a tendency to interrogate. I remember when my nieces were young, my sister-in-law said, the girls say, boy, Aunt Linda asks a lot of questions. And I do. So try to be casual about it. And then when people are talking to you, get them to expand. Tell me more. Or can you explain that a little bit? Or so what makes you say that? How long have you thought this way? What was it that initiated you to get involved in that organization? I'm having a hard time understanding that. Can you say it in a different way? Or one that my daughter says, and Mom, help me understand why you're doing that. Except the tone is a little funny. She came to visit this summer and she told me my kitchen was not intuitive. So there you have it. I heard recently, and I can't remember where it was or I'd give credit, everyone has a story which, given the right ghostwriter, would be a bestseller. Try to avoid questions. I got this from my librarian friends when they were working in the reference library. Try to avoid questions that have a yes or no or one word answer. You want to get more understanding about what the person needs when you're in the reference library. So if they just say Civil War, you need to know what? The Civil War battles or the clothing that they wore during the Civil War. So trying to elicit more information to you so you know them better. What is one thing most people don't know about you? Maybe that could be asked. Or your name is interesting. Do you know why your parents named you that? Or what's God teaching you right now? If you're around bookies, what's a book? I don't mean bookies like, well, never mind. Don't be around them. What's a good book that you've read lately? Or what was your favorite book as a child? Why? Where did you grow up? What brought you to Modesto? Again, tone is important here. What brought you to Modesto? Don't do it that way. What's your favorite recipe or what's your favorite food to cook? If you had a whole day to yourself and money was no object, what would you do? And then I heard this wonderful one, and I may get it wrong, but I just heard it last night. If you could be a fly on the wall during any scene in the Bible, what scene would it be? Where would you like to be there to listen? And then listen with sincere interest. This is a part of our body. If you're with Christian sisters or brothers, if we're with non-believers, they're hopefully going to be a part of our body one day. So really listen to what they have to say. Comment on what's been said. Affirm as you listen anything you can. Don't interrupt. If there are differences, be respectful and ask if you can comment or express your view. Seek to build up, to encourage, to edify. Someone said, closely tied to the skill of listening is the ability to express oneself in a non-abrasive and affirming manner. After all, and he quotes Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. He said, we may teach our children to say, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt me. But it's not true. Words can hurt. Words can cut. In fact, at the root of our word sarcasm is the idea of cutting flesh. Anyone who's ever been on the receiving end of a sarcastic speech or word knows the accuracy of that idea. And then, as I said before, it needs to be disciplined and it needs to be spirit-led. Bill McDonald said, we want to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. A thermostat sets the temperature. Let me make sure I got this right. Bill McDonald said, be a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermostat sets the temperature. A thermometer merely records it. So we want to set the temperature. And my brother used to use this with his kids when they were growing up. Proverbs 15, 1 to 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We can and must learn to have a respectful discussion with someone with whom we disagree. To do so effectively, we need to be humble, and we need to be open to the fact that someone else might have something to say that we need to hear. And sometimes those are hot topics. And recently, in the last few months, I was with a couple of girlfriends, and a pretty hot topic came up, and we talked about it. And there was a part of it that I needed to hear that I hadn't thought of before. Because I had only thought of the way I saw this topic. And just a blessing to be able to do that and to do it respectfully. So, because so often the way we talk to one another, I'm not just rejecting what you say, I'm rejecting you. That can be the tone in a conversation that has disagreements. Ladies, we need to remember when we're reading, when we're sending text, social media posts and letters, or when we're reading them, you can't detect tone in there. So we need to be extra careful when we do something in that form. And as the queen of proofreading, after hitting send, I would recommend that you read first, send next. I'm going to just end with something I only learned about recently, and that is the difference between dialogue and debate. Debate assumes there is one right answer, and I have it. Dialogue believes there may be more than one right answer, and we can learn from someone else. Debate can be combative. Participants attempt to prove the other side wrong. Dialogue is collaborative. Participants work together toward common understanding. And if we can get in our heads someone or some topic about which there's contention in a relationship of ours, sometimes it's with our children. As we are raising them up, there are things that we're going to disagree on. And the bottom line for me with my children was, number one, you can tell me whatever you want to tell me. I am willing to listen. Number two, I get the final decision. And number three, you'll be blessed if you obey me, and I will stand before the Lord and answer for the decision that I make. So sometimes, you know, it's so easy with our kids when they're little to tell them, don't jump on that, don't do that. You know, we're talking at them so much. But they reach a certain age where they have thoughts. And to be able, some of the saddest things when I look back is, I wish I'd spent more time asking my husband, why do you think that? What's going on? What do you think caused that line of thinking? And my kids, I wish I'd gotten more information years ago. And I didn't, but I'm trying to do that in my relationships now. And then finally, debate is about winning. Dialogue is about exploring. What can the different parts be? Listen to learn. The idea of dialogue means we believe we may have something to learn. Speak to share from your own experience. The goal is to learn as much as possible from others. And then just three things about behaviors that support dialogue. Number one, respect for differences. We as the body of Christ, and also we as the world, are so different. And God made us that way. And rather than being jealous of or putting down differences, we need to appreciate, because those are God's. Appreciate the way God made us. Our respect is grounded in the belief that everyone has an essential contribution to make and is to be honored for the perspective which only they can bring. And I would say that particularly in the body of Christ. Every single person has a gift that's to be used for one another. Role and status need to be suspended. If I'm going to have a real dialogue with somebody, I'm not disrespectful, but I forget that they're the boss and I'm the employee. Or I'm the boss and they're the employee. It is a conversation. It's not a command-giving situation. And then finally, focus on learning. Maybe there's something new I can learn. Maybe there's a reason that people do that. Maybe there's a reason that she believes that. And I can find out more about someone and then connect more. If we are in a relationship with someone that's a non-believer, maybe we can find my friend Jeanette. I won't embarrass her by saying her name. But no matter who comes into her house, it can be the cable guy. She is going to share the gospel with that guy. And she will find a way. So speaking of those cords, doesn't that just remind you of the cord that connects people to Jesus? I mean, she's much more subtle than that. But your heart is for evangelism. Your heart is that everybody, just like the Lord's, everybody's going to come to know him, that none shall perish. And so when we're listening, the Lord may just give us that, wow, I get to talk about him and connect it right into the conversation. So ladies, thank you for listening. I pray that we will all grow in wisdom about this topic of communication. I am so excited for what the Lord has for us this year. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the fact that you continually love us. You never get tired of us or frustrated with us. Lord, you pull us together. You've created us in a body. Father, I pray that you will put a guard at our lips, but more importantly, you'll put a guard on our mind. And we will be careful what we let in and what we let out. We will be careful what we meditate and ponder on. We will exhort and edify and encourage one another in love. Lord, and we will grow daily in our love of you, in our knowledge of you, and our desire to bring glory to you. Soli Deo Gloria. To you, God alone, be the glory. Amen and amen.